amen, great as we can come together and celebrate that relationship with the Lord that we have today. Amen. What a great day to do that. Thanks for being here today. If you have your Bible, we look today at 1 Kings 15. Last Sunday was Father's Day, and reminded as we travel through God's Word how important a good study and knowing God's Word is in our lives. One dad was jumping on the trampoline with his five-year-old girl. They were having a great time, and they jumped and jumped and jumped and jumped. Finally, after a while, Dad stopped for a rest, and he quoted a Bible verse, and he said, "You know, the Bible says, 'Be still and know that I am God.'" It was time to rest, and the little girl rested for just a minute, and she says, "The Bible also says, 'Jump, jump, jump.'" I'm not sure where she got that one. It is important to know God's Word well and to allow God to speak to us through it, so we're grateful to spend some time traveling through God's Word this year. We're using different Bible study method. I hope you are as you read through, because different sections of Scripture, it's better to use different methods. And one method of Bible study, of studying God's Word, is a good character study. It's good to take a central person in Scripture and to glean from their life, to get a glimpse of their character. And so as we come to 1 Kings 15 today, we come to look at a character named Asa, King Asa. Asa came to the throne in the southern kingdom of Judah after the failed reign, after the failed three-year reign of his father Abijah. And he ruled for 41 years. 41 years he was king. Early in his reign, he was a pretty good king. But during the last 5 years, he was a stinker. He rebelled against the Lord. While 2 Chronicles 14 through 16 gives us a lot more detail about Asa's life, 1 Kings 15 gives us a quick tour, quick drive-through, if you will, of Asa's life. So we look there in 1 Kings 15. We start reading at verse 9. We'll read through verse 24. In the 20th year of Israel's king Jeroboam, Asa became king of Judah and reigned 41 years in Jerusalem. The grandmother's name was Micaiah, and daughter of Abishalom. Asa did what was right in the Lord's eyes, as his ancestor David had done. He banished the male cult prostitutes from the land. He removed all of the idols that his father had made. He also removed his grandmother, Micaiah, from being queen mother because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. Asa chopped down her obscene image and burned it in the Kidron Valley. The high places were not taken away, but Asa's heart was completely devoted to the Lord his entire life. He brought his father's consecrated gifts and his own consecrated gifts into the Lord's temple, silver, gold, and utensils. There were war between Asa and Baasha. King of Israel throughout their reigns. Israel's king Baasha went to war against Judah, and he built Ramah in order to deny anyone access to Judah's king Asa. So Asa withdrew all the silver and gold that remained in the treasures of the Lord's temple and the treasures of the royal palace and put it into the hands of his servants. Then King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, son of Tabrimron, son of Hizion, king of Aram, who lived in Damascus, saying, "There's a treaty between me and you, between my father and your father. Look, I've sent you a gift of silver and gold. Go and break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me." Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa and sent the commanders of his armies against the cities of Israel. He attacked Ajon and Dan and Abel-Beth-Maacah, and all Chinnereth, and the whole land of Naphtali. When Baasha heard about it, he quit building Ramah and stayed in Tirzah. Then King Asa gave a command to everyone without exception in Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timbers Baasha had built it in, built it with. Then King Asa built Geba of Benjamin and Mizpah with them. The rest of all the events of Asa's reign, along with all his might, all his accomplishments the city built, are recorded, are written in the historical record of Judah's kings. But in his old age, he developed a disease in his feet. And Asa rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of his ancestor David. His son Jehoshaphat became king in his place. As we check out Asa's life, we find some positive traits to emulate and some negative traits to avoid. First, we look at the positive traits to emulate. First of all, he sought to do right. Verse 11 tells us that he did what was right in the Lord's eyes as his ancestor David had done. Asa tried to act and to live like his ancestor David. He was a breath of fresh air to the kingdom of Judah. They had some very sorry kings that had not sought God and had really caused some trouble for the kingdom of Judah. So to have a king named Asa who sought God, who tried to do right and was there for 41 years was just a breath of fresh air. Asa didn't want to live life like his dad, nor did he want to live like some of his spiritually stinky predecessors. Instead, he wanted to do right. What matters most in life? Somebody posed that question to you. I wonder what our answer would be. What matters most in life? We can think about varying things that are important to us, things that we think are life's values. I want to propose that personal godliness is what's most important, that we faithfully love Jesus. You want something for your kids? Pray that they would faithfully love Jesus with their life. We couldn't really wish for a better thing. Asa sought to do right. Secondly, he cleared out the idol worship. Verse 12 and 13 reminds us that he banished the male cult prostitutes. He removed the idols. He chopped them down. He chopped down the obscene image. He burned it. 2 Chronicles 14 tells us that he removed the pagan altars and the high places, and he shattered the pillars and the poles or the idols. 2 Chronicles 15 tells us that he took courage and removed the detestable idols from the land of Judah. Idols. Now I know today we don't dance around golden calves, nor do we sacrifice before stone idols, but we can be like the woman that God used something to get her attention. She had a car that she loved, and she kept that car in showroom condition. I mean, she just loved that thing. One night, her garage caught on fire, and her neighbors had to physically restrain her from rushing into the flames to retrieve that car from the garage. And in a few moments, as it exploded, she realized that she had nearly sacrificed her life for that car. It was an idol in her life. Is there anything more important to you than God in your relationship with Him? What do you think about most of the time? What takes your time, your investment, your dwelling on? What satisfies you? What do you try to find fulfillment in? Is it something rather than God? Is there any idol in your life that you need to remove? We can take a lesson from Asa here. He cleared out the idol worship. So he sought to do what's right. He cleared out the idol worship. Thirdly, he removed a key evil influence. Verse 13 tells us that he removed his grandmother Micaiah from being queen mother because she'd made an obscene image of Asherah. Asa could not let her continue in her highly influential role as queen mother because she had personally and publicly supported the worship of the false god Asherah. For Asa, following God meant cutting some family ties if necessary. Following God cost him personally. Following Jesus will probably cost us personally, because not everybody around us will approve, and not everybody around us will appreciate that we want to walk in His ways. Is there an evil influence today that you need to walk away from? Something that's dragging you down spiritually? He removed that key evil influence. Fourthly, he devoted his heart to the Lord. We don't have to dwell there. Verse 14 says, Asa's heart was completely devoted to the Lord his entire life. We're going to cut to reconcile what he did a little later. Like David, his heart belonged to the Lord. There's evidence of that. But we'll see shortly that he neglected his relationship with God. And because of that, it led him down the wrong path. Devoted his heart to the Lord. Where is your heart today? Also, you notice he dedicated himself to worshiping the Lord. Verse 15, he brought his father's consecrated gifts and his own consecrated gifts to the Lord's temple, gold, silver, and utensils. Asa is remembered as an overall good king of Judah. Not because of his military accomplishments, but because he sought the Lord. Asa was not a passive male. Guys, we've got too many passive males in our society today. Even in the church, we've got too many passive males. Asa was proactive. He brought the spoils of battle that were dedicated to the Lord. Asa put his money where his mouth was. Even better, he put his life where his heart was. He did the right thing. Asa also led the people. Not only personally did he seek the Lord, he also led the people to seek the Lord. 2 Chronicles 14:4 tells us that Asa told the people to seek the Lord God of their ancestors and to carry out the instructions and the commands. Chronicles also tells us this in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 15. Asa removed the altar of the Lord that was in front of the portico of the Lord's temple. Then he gathered all Judah and Benjamin. At that time, they sacrificed to the Lord. Then they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their ancestors with all their mind and with all their heart. No, Asa was not the original fixer-upper in renovating the altar. He renovated the altar, we're told. The word can also mean to renew. So maybe it means that the altar was rededicated, that he rededicated the altar to the Lord. Not only did he rededicate the altar, he made sure the people themselves rededicated themselves to the Lord as well. Not only were there folks there from Judah and Benjamin, as 1 Kings tells us, but also 2 Chronicles tells us there were also leaders that were there looking for spiritual renewal from Ephraim and Manasseh and Simeon. From the other tribes, there were leaders that were there because they, 2 Chronicles 15:9 says, they saw that Yahweh, his God, was with him. So there were other people that were there. They were starving for spiritual life, starving for that relationship with God that they needed. And they came because they recognized God was with Asa and with the kingdom of Judah. They came because they saw God at work in the lives of their brothers in Judah. These Old Testament people renewing their commitment to the Lord ought to be a good example for us church folks today. We often pray for spiritual revival or pray for spiritual renewal. You know, in doing so, I think not that we're not really asking God for something new. We're asking God that we might be new people. That we might be renewed in our devotion, in our love for Him. We're asking Him to do a fresh work, not like it's a work that He hasn't done, but it's a work that we need within our own heart and life. So we find Asa dedicated himself to worshiping the Lord. He also built his defenses. Notice that, verse 6. Because the land experienced peace, Asa built fortified cities in Judah. No one made war with him in those days because the Lord gave him rest. Asa was wiser than his grandfather Rehoboam. He recognized the reason they still had the land, the reason that they were living peacefully, was not because they had a big army, but because they had sought the Lord. The 10 years of peace that Asa and his kingdom had allowed him to build a couple of fortress cities of defense, allowed him to get an army force of 580,000 men together. He used the time of peace in which they lived to prepare for war that might come. That's a pretty good idea. And war did come. He built his defenses. And then notice one more thing. He depended on the Lord for the victory. After that 10 years of peace, there come the Cushites. Cushites were from Ethiopia down in southern Egypt. And they came calling. They came calling with 1 million men. And we're told 300 chariots. And they set up a showdown about 25 miles out of town. And they said, hey, come do battle with us. So instead of walking in fear at having only half as many soldiers, 580,000 soldiers, I don't know that they had that many chariots at all. Instead of walking in fear, Asa declared his dependence on the Lord. Look at this verse, 2 Chronicles 14, 11, and 12. Then Asa cried out to the Lord his God, Lord, there is no one besides you to help the mighty and those without strength. Help us, Lord our God, for we depend on you. And in your name we have come against this large army. Yahweh, that word for that covenant God, Yahweh, you are our God. Do not let a mere mortal hinder you. So we're told the Lord routed the Cushites. Wow, gave victory. It was a God thing. It was because he depended on the Lord for victory. And what do you think happened in response to Asa's prayer? The Lord defeated those Cushites from southern Egypt so thoroughly. I mean, it was such a humiliating defeat that it was almost 300 years before any of the Egyptians came calling in the land. The people had sought the Lord. He had heard them. He responded with peace in Jerusalem for another 20 years. So there's some good reasons to examine Asa's life. There are some positive traits to emulate. Which one speaks the most to you today? But we got to acknowledge not only were there some positive traits to emulate, there are also some negative traits to avoid. We can't just gloss over his life and say that, oh, it's all good. As time went on, Asa allowed his relationship with the Lord to turn sour. The seeds of it started a little earlier. We find first that he practiced incomplete obedience. 1 Kings 15:14, the high places were not taken away. He did good. He cleared out all the idol worship. He, you know, got rid of them. He cut them down. He burned them. He got rid of the sacrifice to false gods. But the high places were not taken away. A high hilltop is a natural place of worship, isn't it? It's always been that way, and we still do that, don't we? We get up on the rim of the Grand Canyon and we go, wow, God. Or we get up on some mountain peak or some place where we have view and we look over a vast expanse and we think, God, didn't you do something awesome here? And we worship and acknowledge who God is. It's a great thing. Remember, Asa had taken away the altars that were erected to the Canaanite gods there. Apparently, both the worship of false gods and also worship of Yahweh had been occurring on some of those spots. And instead of clearing them all out, he allowed sacrifices to the Lord to continue on those high places. In other words, he continued to allow non-official, non-Jewish, or non-Jerusalem places for sacrifice. Not only can you do it in the temple in Jerusalem, you can also sacrifice to Yahweh up here on the high place. Why was this so bad? It was only partial obedience, and so partial obedience equals disobedience. Yeah. But we kind of do that, don't we? We kind of pick and choose the things that God tells us. Continuing to be popular these days are music services, internet music services. Whether you're on iTunes or on Google, or you use Pandora, or you use Slacker, or one of the other music services. What's the big selling point of subscribing, of paying money each month to a music service? You can get the music you like. You pick the stuff you like. You pick the artist you like. You pick the kind of music that you want. You get to pick what you like, and you subscribe to that, and you don't have to listen to all that other stuff. And we kind of do that when it comes to what God says. Hey, God, I like that. Hey, God, I like that. I can get into that. God, I can follow that. I can do that. But that is this over here? No. Sacrifice to the Lord was supposed to occur at the temple at Jerusalem. That was part of the pure worship of Yahweh, not up on the high place. They could pray to God up there, but sacrifice to God was supposed to happen in Jerusalem. This disobedience festered for years in Asa's life until in the 36th year of his reign, it broke out in spiritual failure. What seeds of disobedience are you allowing to fester down deep in your life? That thing back there, way back there. But God's Holy Spirit keeps bringing that spot up and saying, hey, do business with this. Hey, seek me about this. Once you get serious about it now before it breaks out and brings you spiritual failure. You practice incomplete obedience. Secondly, he turned from the Lord's safety. Asa had years of peace and rest. After those 20 years, Asa had to deal with a neighbor to the north, Israel. One of his brothers, but oh my. There have been some border skirmishes between Judah and its neighbors. Surprise, surprise. Border skirmishes around Israel. Can you imagine that? Well, there had been, and King Baasha of Israel came down, and he built a blockade north of Jerusalem at Ramah. He was keeping trade supplies out of the city. He was isolating Jerusalem from the trade route. Why had this situation happened? You know, things just happen by circumstance, don't they? Things just happen. Well, not really. I think we can understand that this came from God's disciplining hand, all wrapped up in a person named Baasha in his fortress. God's trying to get Asa's attention. Asa responds, as we look at Scripture, by confessing his sins, by repenting, by sensitively following the Lord, his defender, right? No, remember your reading. At this point in Asa's life, he became careless in his walk with God. So instead of turning to the Lord, he turned to help from his neighbors, the Syrians. 1 Kings 15, so Asa withdrew all the silver and gold that remained in the treasury. Then King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, we're told in verse 19, so break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. He made a pact with a pagan nation to fight off his brothers to the north, Israel. When pressure came, Asa hit the panic button, and he gave up his convictions and he compromised his integrity. What happens to us when the pressure builds? What panic button do we hit? I got to do something about this. Instead of, hey, God, what do you want me to do about this? I got to do something about this. We default to what we can know and what we can do. The Syrian king Ben-Hadad attacked, and he seized many of Israel's northern cities, and so Baasha had to abandon his fortress and he had to go north to go fight the Syrians. Mission accomplished. And Asa moves up to the fortress and he takes all the goods and he takes all the building supplies and he builds himself two fortresses just north of there, Mizpah and Geba. All of Judah is happy, happy, happy. They are happy with this looks good on paper maneuver. Looks good on paper political move. This looks good on paper military move of Asa. Everybody is happy. Everybody but God's not happy. Why is God not happy? What did God think about Asa continuing in this rebellious direction? Why is God not happy? Because he didn't look to him. He tried to handle it on his own. 2 Chronicles 16 tells us he sent the prophet Hananiah to Asa with this message, because you depended on the king of Aram and have not depended on the Lord your God, you will have wars from now on. I mean, think about it. If Asa had just relied on the Lord, God would have defeated both the Israelites and the Syrians for him. Instead, Judah only had a couple of new fortress towns. He lost a bunch of God's money. And now he was in a sinful, awkward, unholy alliance with the Syrians. Southern kingdom of Judah would pay for this mistake for years. The Syrians would be a constant problem to them, and guess what? They still are. He turned from the Lord's safety. And lastly, he turned... Well, before we get there, one more thing. How did Asa respond to this rebuke from the Lord's prophet? Thanks for telling me. No. Did he reward him? Did he pitch a big feast for him? No. 2 Chronicles 16:10 says, Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison because of his anger over this. How do you respond when God points out your sin? When he points out when you fail to follow his path? Do you get mad? Get defensive? Do you yield? to what God says. You turn from the Lord's safety. Lastly, you turn from the Lord's presence. God gave Asa time to repent, and he refused to do so. In Asa's 39th year of his reign, God's disciplining hand fell again on his life. 2 Chronicles 16:12 says, Asa developed a disease in his feet, and his disease became increasingly severe. Yet even in his disease, he didn't seek the Lord, but only the physicians. Isn't the foot thing a huge thing? If you hurt your foot, it just affects your entire body, doesn't it? When I and my pushmower met an unfortunate meeting a few years ago, and I cut off about half of my big toenail and sliced into my big toe, it was not a pleasant thing. And I enjoyed wearing sandals to church for weeks, because I couldn't get shoes on. But it's just amazing how something happens to your foot and how it just affects your entire body, you know, how bad you feel. Well, whatever this foot thing was, it must have been very painful. It must have been very inconvenient for Asa. And here he is with a disease in his feet. Now, I want to tell you that all sickness and sin is a result. All sickness and suffering is a result of sin. Yeah, you heard the pastor say that this morning. All sickness and suffering is a result of sin. It's a result of the original sin. We suffer and we experience problems in our day and our age, and things happen to us because man chose to sin in the garden and sin passed on the face of us all. Yeah, absolutely. Original sin. Not necessarily personal sin. Just because we suffer some doesn't mean that we sinned the day before or the day of and God's taken us to task for it. However, sometimes it might be a result of personal sin. It could be. Is it wrong for us to go to the doctor? Absolutely not. Is it wrong to turn to the physician and not also to seek God about our need? Absolutely is. Sometimes our first response is, oh, let me make an appointment with the doctor. I got to go see the doctor. And praise God, they're there and they help us. Well, yeah, we also have to remember we have a great physician who meets us. Ironically, Asa's name means, guess what? God heals. And yet here he is looking only to man for his healing and not to God. 2 years later, Asa died. He began with great promise, and then in his later years, he strayed from the Lord. I don't remember the numbers. I do remember reading about a book about finishing strong. John Bassanio, pastor in Houston, in his early years, in the back of his Bible, would write the names of those that he went to seminary with, those he encountered that had such great potential and great promise for God. He wrote their names. Made a big, long list of their names in the back of his Bible. And he said, during the years, he said, I've had to flip to the back of my Bible and just put a line through that name because they fell by the wayside, because they no longer held the potential in the kingdom of God that they once held. And name after name after name fail. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to just begin with great promise. I want to end strong. I want to finish strong. There's a great message from God's prophet that I want to close with today, 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of Yahweh, that covenant God, roam throughout the earth to show himself strong for those whose hearts are completely his. Today, is your heart completely his? Today, do you need a renewal? Would you ask God to renew your love for him, your devotion to him today? Today, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, he's here to meet you. Invitation to turn from your sin and ask Jesus to be the Savior of your life. Believer, today, would you let today be your yes, Lord, day? I understand Texas, there's a somewhere around there's a business outside a building that they love to put up little inspirational sayings, little scriptural sayings. You've seen some of those places. One particular pastor drove down the road one day and he noticed on the billboard, on the sign of the business, just said, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord." Pastor said, as I was running errands that day, those words stayed in my mind. I wonder if there's any situation that they would not hold the key. Couldn't think of one. What great joy it would bring to Jesus if I began each day and walked through each day with those two little words, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord." As you leave this morning, I hope you read the church sign. And I hope you take it with you all week long. Every day we can start fresh with God. We can read his word. We can ask for his help. We can pursue a life of loving faithfulness to him. You see, what really counts is not the decision that we made to follow Jesus years ago. What really counts is the decision to live out our commitment today. Hey, Asa. We want to learn from you. Can we pray? Lord, thank you for the opportunity today to learn from Asa's life. Learn the good things and also learn the negative things. May they be a lesson to each of us. Lord, those positive traits to emulate, Lord, you surfaced one of them off the page today for us. And I pray that we just do business with you today about what you surfaced, and Lord, we would hear you continually speak to us today about that. And yes, Lord, that our response would be, "Yes, Lord." Perhaps one of these negative traits surfaced also today, Lord, that we'd acknowledge that we've not been walking with that "yes, Lord" approach to you. So, Lord, today we would yield not to respond to you today in anger or bitterness or resentment, but to respond to you in love, to respond to your invitations and just say, "Yes, Lord." For that person struggling with that decision to accept Christ as Savior today, Lord, help them to say yes. Father, to that believer that's struggling with that decision, that process in their life, that circumstance, Lord, today, that they would just say yes to you. We wait before you, Father, in Jesus' name. Would you stand this time of invitation open to you as we sing "Seek You First"? Would you come, step out, and be obedient to the Lord? Come on.